The morning sermon would be, "My God, my God. My God, my God." It would be coming from 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 14. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 14. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation have overcome you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Therefore, my dear friend, flee from adultery. God bless the doers and the believers of his word.
Him, why don't you love him more? Love him in the morning, love him in the noontime. Love him, won't you love him? Love him when the sun goes down.
Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 1. "You shall make you no idols nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." Amen. Good morning. Whether you're visiting or a member of this Franklin family, or virtual guests streaming live, I'm grateful that you are here with us on this day. Grateful that God has brought us together for yet another opportunity for worship, praise, and fellowship among the saints of God. I'm certainly glad that you can join us on this day, this new year, 2021. And what better place to be as we break the bread of life. Shortly, I will open my Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. I also would like you to mark the book of Genesis, chapter 3. And my invitation is for you to join with me there in a minute as we look at the verses for today's lesson, Exodus chapter 20 and Genesis chapter 3. This lesson here comes from a request from one of the members we were speaking on last week, and she thought that we should talk about idolatry. So I thought that was a good idea. What better way to start the year than to talk about the God we serve and realize who the actual God is that we serve. Today we want to look at one of the most unchanging principles of God's word, and we'll look at it from the Ten Commandments. You find that in Exodus chapter 19 through 20, God came down and spoke to his people Israel at Mount Sinai. So beginning in chapter 20 of book of Exodus, verses 1 through 6, we want to read until you're hearing. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." You find in these verses that God gave a very simple command. And this command that we all know is the foundation of which the rest of the law is built. And that command which God says is that thou shall have no other gods before me. It's indicative of the fact that you and I shall have no other gods before Jehovah. This sentiment is also echoed in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it's crystal clear that it's all about God. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about anything else. It's all about God and only him. It says in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. You shall love the Lord your God with all your soul, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your strength." You shall love God. A lot of people say that they love God, but It's a litmus test. Do you really love God? Or do you love a God? A God. This command, this simple, straightforward command, as we all know, was the greatest struggle that the Israelites faced as a nation. They struggled continually. No other gods before Jehovah was an ongoing struggle throughout their entire history. And since there's nothing new under the sun, and this sin of idolatry, which is putting anything before God in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, is still the greatest downfall of you and for me. It's the greatest downfall of mankind that exists even today. Idolatry still remains a sin. We don't talk a lot about it, but it is. And it's a sin that's fraught with deadly consequences to this very day, January 2021. My God, we say all the time. Oh, my God, we say all the time. But are we really talking to Jehovah, or are we talking to our own God? Idolatry has been around for quite some time. The biblical record from Genesis 31:19 describes when Rachel took the gods of her father Laban from his house as Jacob fled with his family. From the time the Israelites left Egypt until the return from Babylonian captivity, idolatry has been their greatest downfall. Listen to me, idolatry was their greatest downfall, and it's our greatest downfall as well, and we need to recognize that. They would continually forsake the true God by an endless pursuit and worship of the idols created by the people from the surrounding nations. In Exodus chapter 32, that's where we're introduced to that famous golden calf. That golden calf, an idol to be a god, to be seen and touched and understood as an idol of worship, a golden calf made from material things wrought in a fire. God had just brought them out of Egypt, and by his mighty hand, they had seen all the miracles that were done by God, and yet and still, they pursued their own God. A golden calf. So the question I raised in my own mind as I looked at this study was why would anyone want to worship a replication of Jehovah? Why would they want to do that? Why would anyone want to replicate the creator of heaven and earth? Why would someone want to bow down and worship a created entity? Why would anyone want to choose idolatry over the eternal God Almighty Jehovah? Why do you choose anything above God? Why is it that I choose anything above God? The answer is because an idol fits what we want. An idol caters to our own individual and personal desires. That's why we choose it. When the God that you create does exactly what you want to do, then you have full justification in your mind to continue to worship as you will. You have full justification to continue to judge as you will. You have full justification when the God that you create does what you want to do, to live lawlessly as you want to live. Oh my God, what a phrase. Idolatry appeals to mankind because at its root, it makes our own little g God the direct emphasis of our lives. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Let's read that together. I want to reveal something to you that's a little obscure in the scriptures, but it's there. And it's a dominant choice that we make every day that we live. We make this choice. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. You say, Brother Collins, what does this got to do with idolatry? Well, we're going to see here in a minute. And hopefully we can see ourselves in the same situation that this scripture speaks about. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yes, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. What I want to tell you this morning is before Eve partook of the fruit of the tree, she had already committed her sin. It was already done. Knowing God's will for her life, she supersedes his will and authority with her own will and authority. And in essence, as verse 5 indicates, she became her own little G-God. She committed the sin of idolatry even then, because she superseded the will of God for her own will. Amen. My God, my very own God, my will is what I want to do. People do what they want to do all the time. Regardless of what God's word says, people do what they want to do all the time. They supersede God's will and authority, and they become little g gods. They commit the sin of idolatry. But I want you to remember the law, Exodus 23, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Notice the little g on the word God. No other gods before me. Some of us don't realize the gravity of that situation. Some of us never realize the spiritual significance of that situation and its eternal effects on our soul. Thou shalt have no other gods, little g. That's you, and you or whatever you can create, you shall not have it before Jehovah. But too many people have become their own God, have decided their own fate and their own will, do what they want to do. That includes you, and that includes me. We're all guilty of the sin of idolatry. I just want to point it out to you so that you can get better at serving God. Listen, if we can create and manipulate our own little G God, then what we worship is essentially an extension of ourselves. We become our own God. We supersede Jehovah's will and his authority in our lives, and we do again what we want to do, how we want to do it, when we want to do it. We say what we want to say, regardless of what God's word tells us about our behavior. We become our own. Did I say good morning to you? Become our own gods. What I want you to know is that every list of sins contains idolatry. Every list. There's not one that's excluded. Paul and John declare warnings against idolatry. And 3 of the 10 commandments speak against idolatry. Commandment number 1, commandment number 2, and commandment number 10. And I urge you to look them up. And as you look them up, keep in mind that Colossians 3:5 goes hand in hand with commandment number 10. Covetousness is idolatry, it says. Listen, as soon as man changed the truth of God, as soon as man changes the truth about God, he creates a counterfeit God. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 25 will bear this out. Let's read that together. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 25. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, in their minds, their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of incorruptible God into an image made like incorruptible man, made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. What you saying to me, Paul? Paul is saying that you can know all that you want to know about God. You can know all you want to know about Jehovah. You can call him by his name. You can talk all you want about Jehovah, sing and shout from the rooftops about Jehovah all you want to. But if you don't give him the honor and the glory that is due, if you don't worship him by his authority and live by his authority, then you have exchanged the glory of an immortal God for something that is far inferior. You have taken the place of God. You have become your own little G God. Because you refuse to give him the glory and the authority and the honor that he is due. Remember Acts chapter 12? When Herod came out on his platform all proud and he spoke to the people and the people were chanting, "This is not the voice of man, this is the voice of God." He didn't try to correct any of that. So an angel of the Lord, the Bible says, struck him down and his body was eaten by worms because he wanted to be the God that the people said he was. And he soon discovered that the consequences of being your own God only leads to death. Man can never save himself from anything, especially from the consequences of idolatry, which brings us to death. It's possible to have a misconception. It's possible to be confused. Yes, it is. And rearrange our thoughts about the Almighty God. But you will still be an idolater because you misplaced the truth about God for a lie. A lie. The refusal to honor God as the one true God is the root from which idolatry grows. When we put our thoughts and our ideas first, we become a people that's on a dark journey down a path of idolatry. A path which takes us away from the Father for all of eternity. There's no return. If you die worshiping anything other than the true God of heaven and earth, there is no return. The prophet of old states that very clearly when he says in Jeremiah 10:23, "Oh Lord, I know. Lord, I know that the way of man is not even in himself. I know that, Lord. I know it's not about me. It's not a man who walks to direct his own steps. Lord, make me to know that I am not my own little G God. I know I can't do it." And as foolish as it may be, we all try to take God's will and fit him to our own molds. And when that happens, God's will is replaced with that little G, with my God's will, which amounts to nothing more than idolatry. Who you serving? Who you serving this morning? Have you thought about it? Somehow thinking that we have a better plan for our salvation. Somehow thinking that we could change God into something better than himself is difficult at best. And the difficulty comes because people still see themselves as serving the Almighty God. In the middle of all their idolatry, they still see themselves as worshiping God. I mean, for Pete's sake, I saw some years ago on TV that they had a show about these pimps who were thanking God that they received an award for Pimp of the Year. Amen. Filled with sin, still calling on God, and steeped in idolatry, evil everywhere. Listen, it's also certainly possible to address Jehovah by his name and still commit idolatry. How many people say, "Oh my God," and don't even think about it? Oh my God. And you say just like that, "Oh my God." Well, who are you speaking to? Who are you calling on? Is it the God of heaven and earth, or is it that little G that you created? Oh my God. Worship of anything other than God as he truly exists is idolatry. God is a spirit, and those who worship him, John 4, must worship him in spirit and in truth. Look, I've outlined three idols I've written down here that we can and probably are serving today, but we never give it a second thought. Just like the obscurity in the book of Genesis about Eve committing idolatry. It's obscure in our lives, but we still do it. We're capable of it. The first one I wrote down is that Almighty God of materialism. This is an object of desire for the rich, for the poor, for the young, for the old, and people gather from every corner of the world. An idol is anything that takes our heart away from the one true God. And what a danger it is when material things gain control of our hearts, for the love of money is the root of all evil, idolatry. There it is, for the love of money, for that God that, we worship dead presidents and not even worship the God that rose from the dead. When we let materialism do that, we commit idolatry. In the mountaintop sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks to this very thing. He says in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon this earth, where moth and rust corrupts it, where thieves break in and steal it from you. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupts it, where thieves don't break in through to steal it at all, for where your treasure is, where your idol is, where your heart is, where your treasure is, what you worship, it comes from your heart. And he goes on in Matthew 6:33, and he says what? Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and all of his glory. Don't worry about anything else, because everything else will be what? Added unto you. You can't do it yourself. You're not God, and you never will be. When Balaam was speaking to the king, he says, listen, let me tell you something. God is not man that he should lie. Amen. God has told me that I can't curse these people, so I can't curse them. God is not man. And you know what? Man is not God. Amen. Not God. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What we need to do is allow Jehovah to provide what we need. We talk about our blessings all the time, but I want you to know one thing. Satan gives us things too, and we readily accept them because we're not on the same page with God. We fill with idolatry, so we take it when he tempts us, and there's no temptation. Amen. None that's different or new to anybody. And God gives us a way out of that, and he says at the end of that, brethren, flee from idolatry. Run from it. Let God provide what we need. Let us not serve that material God that says we've got to have it all. Not only do we have to have it all, we've got to have it all right now. I want it. I want it. I need it. God will provide. And idolatry says that our souls are not satisfied with God's provisions. So that we run after that temporary fix, a fix that will never satisfy our lustful, sinful souls. The God of materialism. That's who we serve. We also serve the God of control. I don't want you to be elbowing your spouse on this one, amen. Idolatry spawns from our fears. And we want to gain control of those fears so we can feel safe and secure. You know, in the book of Deuteronomy, there was a law governing kings and forbade the counting of soldiers and chariots and horses just to satisfy and secure a heart that was full of fear. In 2 Samuel 24:10, the Bible says, David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done that. And now I beseech thee, Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. David had a heart that no longer trusted God and the strength of Jehovah. He was trusting his own power to conquer the enemy when God had delivered the enemy into his hands year after year after year. But he felt real kingly at that time. He says, go and count them. Go and count them, Joab. And Joab resisted counting him. He says, go count them. I'm the king. I have all the strength. I have all the power. I'm going to make myself a little G-God. And he ran from God to the threshing floor of Araunah because of that sin. Listen, most of us can't stand the thought of being out of control. Amen. Like I said, don't elbow your spouse. We just can't stand it. But some people, they have control issues, don't they? Amen. Some people have control issues. We talk about them all the time using phrases like, who died and made you king? Or we say, you're not the boss of me. You're not the boss of me. You know, Ironically, it's some of the most unassuming people that we know that have control issues. Even parents of grown children, amen, they have control issues. Even mother-in-laws still have control issues. Father-in-laws have control. Siblings still have control issues. They want to rule over their own brothers and sisters, and they're all grown. Let somebody die in the family and see what happens. Amen. They want it all and then do nothing to even maintain it, but they want it. Spouses, husbands, wives have to fight for control of their own relationships. I see people trying to worship the God of themselves by saying, you know what? God wants me to be happy, so I'm going to leave this marriage. Fighting for control of their relationship. I want to say to you, by taking control in places where it clearly belongs to God is nothing more than idolatry. Denying his authority and following our own authority means we are taking control, thereby becoming our own God. And mankind is just not good at being in control. Mankind is just not good at being judges. We need God's will for our lives and God's will in our lives. As a matter of fact, mankind is so ill-equipped to be in control, the proverbial writer says in Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end is the way of death. But the ends thereof is the way of death. Idolatry seems right sometimes in your own mind because it's what your will tells you that you need to do, but it's the end is death. Trying to create and control your own path to eternity just won't work. It's not going to work. It takes our eyes off of God and leaves us steeped in the sin of idolatry. That's what it does. The third God that we serve, an idolatrous God, is the God of self. The greatest problem we have as it pertains to idols is the worship of ourselves. I love me some me. I love you too, God. But before that, I love me some me. 1 John 2:16 through 17. For all that is in the world, the lust of my own flesh. Let me just insert that. For all that is in the world, the lust of my own eyes. For all that is in the world, the lust of my own prideful life is not of the Father. It's of the world. And the world is passing away. And the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Ever. There's no end to that. There's no end to serving God the way that he calls us to serve him. There's no end to the life that he gives you for doing that. It's my own fault. It's the desire to serve self. It's my fault. It's the same desire we see in Eve from the beginning, but it's manifested in a lot of different ways. We have a desire for a whole lot of things. We have a desire to be beautiful all the time, flaunting our sexuality because we want to be beautiful and look beautiful, and we want to get that perfume and smell beautiful. We want to attract the wrong things. The desire to make oneself noticeable of all others is idolatry. It's a self-god that many will and do now serve. And we serve to the point of sacrificing our own decency and our own dignity sometimes on that altar of selfishness. The desire to be understood more is nothing more than idolatry. Not necessarily seeking wisdom, but to get a great education and somehow become enlightened have caused a lot of people to sacrifice at the same time, sometimes their family and their spirituality, because they kneel to that altar of what becomes a modern-day religion. You don't have more education than me. I'm smarter than you. You don't have that, or you don't. What in the Sam Hill is that? You ever try to look at God's word? You ever try to be educated in that? We worship on the idol of desire for pleasures and for thrills and for highs. And that has become a way for us to just bow down and serve the God of self. Many have sacrificed their money, their marriages, and some have sacrificed their health on the altar of whatever feels good. And they've sacrificed their souls as well to the God of self. You know, before Eve even partook of the fruit of that tree, I want to say it to you again, she had committed her sin. Knowing God's will for her life, just like we do, we supersede his will and authority with our own. And in essence, we become our very own little g God. And we commit continually the sin of idolatry. I need you to get that. I need you to understand that. Anything that you put before God in your heart, you are committing adultery. Remember the law, thou shalt have no other gods before me. What a sad and true statement it is when somebody walks up to you, trying to talk to them about God, and they tell you, you've got your own God, and I've got my own God. Amen? It's true, but it's sad. And he continued to say, don't tell me how to serve mine, and I won't tell you how to, amen, how to serve yours. Thou shall have no other gods before me. I want you to notice that little G on the word God. Don't place yourself before God. Don't supplant God. You can't save yourself. Acts 4:12 says, for there's no other name under heaven given to men whereby which they must be saved. That name is Jesus. It's not your name. It's not my name. There's no other name under heaven. And Jesus Christ is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. We can never change God into something better than his invisible self. We can never replace that gift of himself to all mankind. And we can never create a God that will love us in our lustful pursuit of ourselves as if my God, Jehovah, is not all we need. Just keep in mind, the next time that Satan comes to steal your heart away from the true and living God of heaven and earth, that there's a law that states clearly to us that thou shall have no other gods, amen, before me. So is it my God or is it my God? Is it, oh my God, or is it, oh my God? What is it? Do you worship God today? Do you worship the God of self or the true and living God? Here's a revelation for you. Chapter 19, verses 9 through 16. Listen to God here. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. He said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, to worship that angel. And the angel said to me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he says these two words. The angel says, worship God. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened. And behold, there was a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a new name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, the Ramphia, that with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's worship God. Amen. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's worship God, the true God of heaven and earth, not the God that we can create from our own imagination, a God that's going to do our own will and satisfy our own lustful desires. Let's serve the true and the living God. I want to tell you that the foundation of all of the sins is, in essence, idolatry. That's what it is. It's an extension of our lustful pride that causes us to put ourselves in the seat of God. And what's shameful, especially for those that know the truth concerning God's will, but choose not to follow it, thinking that somehow, you have a better plan for our lives. We don't have a plan at all. Because, oh Lord, my God, I know that it's not man that walks to direct his own steps. It's just not in you. It'll never be in you. Because God has given us a hunger, a thirst for eternity. He's put eternity in our hearts. Let's pursue God. Let's serve God. Let's not be our own little G God. Amen. Here's the Lord's plan for your eternal life. Just in case you think that you've got it all figured out. Here's God's plan for your life. He says in Ephesians 2:8, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. You don't have nothing to do with it. It comes from God. It's a gift of God, not from you. So he says we got to hear God's word. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God, not by the word of man. Hearing comes from the word of God, not your God, the God of heaven and earth. We've got to believe that Jesus is the Christ. 1 John 5:10 through 11. He that believeth on the Son of God had the witness in himself. He that believeth not God had made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. We've got to hear God's word and believe it. We've got to repent of our sins. Then when you talk about idolatry, you go over to Acts chapter 17, and Paul's at the Areopagus. He says in verse number 23, he says, if I have passed by and beheld your devotions, I have found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship. I'm going to declare him to you. I'm going to give you knowledge about the true and the living God, so you can stop serving that little G God and stop serving yourself as God. I'm going to give you knowledge to it. For the God that I'm going to tell you about, in him we live and move and have our very being. We are his offspring. And because we are his offspring, we are not to think that the Godhead is like gold or silver or stone or graven art by man's hands. We are not to think that God is a graven image and an idol. At times, God winked at that ignorance, but now commands men everywhere, from every corner of the world, to repent, because we have made ourselves gods. We got to confess Christ. Confess the fact that in, even in our obscurity and our ignorance, we were serving God, calling on his name, yet serving ourselves as well. Got to repent of that. Some people have wandered off the beaten path. Some people have done it. It wasn't their intention to serve themselves, but they have, and some still do. 1 John 4:2-3. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. So we got to hear his word. We got to believe that Jesus is the Christ and confess Christ. Got to confess him. We got to be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 19. So from now on, We regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way from a worldly view, a view from idolatry, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old one has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us this ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling this idolatrous world to himself in Christ. Listen how good God is. He wasn't counting people's sins against them, for he was committing to us the message of reconciliation. That's his invitation. God wants us to be reconciled unto him, to stop running after the false gods, to stop committing adultery, spiritual adultery, getting in bed with these false gods. We're talking about a God who loves us and pursues us and wants to save our very souls, our very lives, so much to the point that he has left and prepared a home for us to come and be with him. And you can do that. You can respond to God's invitation for your soul, for your very life today. Get rid of the little g, and let's worship the true and living God, the God Almighty, Jehovah, the creator of heaven and earth. If we can help you today to understand that and to accept God's will for your life and not your own, why don't you come as we stand and sing his invitation song.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to its brink. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. Were you there? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there? Sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there?
Good morning, church. Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 48. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him." Immediately they went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hands and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, "Put your swords in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" In that hour, Jesus said to the multitude, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and club to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in a temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophet might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. We are not a part of our worship service, which is the Lord's Supper, in which we're instructed to come together on the first day of the week in remembrance of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'll continue reading in Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 26. And the Bible reads, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Let us pray. Father God, we come to you at this time with bowed heads and humble hearts. Father God, just thankful and grateful for this opportunity to commune with you. Father God, we ask that you'll bless this bread that represents your son's body, and that you'll bless this cup that represents your son's shed blood. Father God, we just pray and ask that everyone will partake of it in a manner that is pleasing and acceptable in thy sight. All these prayers we ask in your darling son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We also had a part of our worship service, which is collection, in which we're instructed to give back this a portion of the Lord has blessed us with. You have the opportunity before service or immediately after service to come drop your collection into the box up front. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. The Bible reads, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up that he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come." I'll also be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 6. And the Bible reads, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Let us pray. Father God, we come to you once again with bowed heads and humble hearts. Father God, just thankful for the collection that was gathered in your name. Father God, we're thankful for those who gave. Father God, we're thankful for those who had the desire to give but not able to at this present time. We just pray and ask that these funds be used for the upkeep and the outreach of your ministries, Father God. We pray that you'll be with the men handling these funds, that the things they do and say would be pleasing and acceptable in our sight. All these prayers we ask in your darling son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen.